How many of you are coming to Vacation Bible School 2 weeks from, or week and a half from now? Or week from now? Whatever. Good. Yeah, everybody's hands should be up. Okay, hey, I need your help here because I'm going to be talking to your folks about qualifications for a job, okay? So in other words, when there's a job to do, you have to be qualified to do the job. You have to have certain abilities to do a job. Would you agree with that? Yeah? Okay. So what I got here is I got a box of hats, all right? And they each go with a different kind of job. Now, who wants to be first? Sam, why don't you stand up? Stand up. All right, we're going to give you this hat. You can go ahead and put it on.
Do I get to keep
No, you don't. I wore that in a movie, man. That's a movie hat.
Indiana Jones?
No, it wasn't Indiana Jones. I wish it was Indiana Jones. But you know what? If it was Indiana Jones, I probably wouldn't be here today. So we praise God it wasn't. What do you think? What else does that look like? Well, let's say it is Indiana. Yeah, how about let's go with Indiana Jones. What did he do? Do you remember? He did fight a lot of bad guys, didn't he? Do you remember what his actual job was? He was what, Brad?
Adventurer,
yeah. A teacher, right? Kind of. He was an archaeologist, right? What's an archaeologist do? What would be a qualification, yeah?
They're both jobs, adventurer and...
He was both. He was an adventurer and an archaeologist. What's an archaeologist do, Riley? Yeah, artifacts and history and things like that, right? So he would have to have a lot of knowledge. Do you think he maybe would have had to have gone to school to learn to be an archaeologist?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay, good. So that would be one of his qualifications. Thank you. That was a good one. All right, let's see. Soquel, why don't you jump up here? We got another hat for you. This one, we got to show it to everybody so they can see what it says.
That looks like the Indiana Jones.
It kind of does. Here, you want to put that one on? Now, what's that mean if it says press? It's kind of an old-style thing, but... What was the press? Who's the press? Yep. The newspaper, right? A reporter is the press. So if you have your reporter hat on, what do you think is a qualification for being a reporter? You have to ask people lots of stuff, lots of questions, right? And you have to write down stuff. Okay, so those are good qualifications there. Excellent. Let's see. Morgan, you want to come on up? Come on. No? Okay, Ty, get up here. Here you go. Here's your hat. What kind of hat is that? That looks good on you, man. Is that a ranger hat? What's a ranger do? What's a ranger do? He guards baby bears. That's exactly it. You gotta love it, huh? So you would have to know something about bears, wouldn't you, in order to guard them, right? Okay, so you'd have to know something about bears and you might have to know something about trees and plants, right?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. You can sit down. Good job. Who's Lily, come on up here. Here you go. Put it on. Okay. Yeah, what kind of job is that? What do you think? What do you guys think? A cowgirl. Okay, a cowgirl. What would be a qualification of being a cowgirl? What would you have to know how to do?
Ride a horse.
That's a good one. You gotta ride a horse, right? Good stuff. Can you ride a horse? Can you ride a horse?
I
can. You cannot. Soon enough, huh? Alright, let's see. Anyone else? How about Brad? You wanna come up, Brad? No? Isaiah, you wanna come up? Come on, Isaiah. You gonna put that on? Oh, he's like, no, not the mouse ears. You're killing me, Pastor. Hey, what does it take to be a mouse?
Mickey Mouse.
Are you Mickey Mouse? No, not really, huh? We're just pretending. What would be a qualification of being Mickey Mouse? You'd have to do what? Sam, since you're going to be going at some point this year, what would you have to do? Oh, thanks, Isaiah. So you have to be able to have the qualification to talk like that. Let's see. Okay, this is my special hat. This one still has the tag on it because I got all excited at the 2002 Olympics and I went online and bought one of those weird beret hats that they were all wearing. So if you were in the Olympics, you were wearing this Olympic hat and you were in the Olympics, what would be a qualification of being in the Olympics? Soquel? You might have to go on like a 20-mile run or something like that, right? Or in the Winter Olympics, what would you have to do? What might you have to do in the Winter Olympics? Lily? Ice skate. Brad, what else? Bobsled. That's right. Yeah, somebody said put it on. Okay, there we go. All right, good. And last but not least, oh, this is a special one. Let's see. Who wants to come up and help me out with this one? Morgan, you want to come up? No? Riley, you want to come up? All right, come on up. Put it on. Come on. Get in there. Get in there. Okay, you got to kind of stand up and look down for that one. So what profession are you? Yeah, a clown, huh? So what would be the qualifications of being a clown, Riley? Being funny. Be funny. Okay, there we go. Great, you guys. Thanks. I started a couple weeks back on 1 Timothy chapter 3, which deals with leadership. It deals specifically with leadership in the local church at a place like First Baptist. And it talks about the qualifications of leadership, and that was what the little illustration with the kids was all about. I think I even mentioned a couple weeks ago, for instance, if you had somebody who was a surgeon, boy, you would sure hope that they had performed some surgeries. You would hope that they have gone to medical school and surgeon school or whatever school they go to be able to do those kinds of things. You would hope that they were qualified. And just like I was trying to make the point with the kids, that there's qualifications for different jobs. What is so amazing about this is, I don't know if it'd be right to say rarely or not very often. I think it is something that is often missed in the local church, is paying attention to qualifications for the job of being a church leader. Oftentimes, when we think of church leaders, it's like, oh man, just fill the spot, you know? Just get a warm body in there. So-and-so will do it great. Get them in there. Let them lead, you know? We'll do this and that. But that's just the wrong attitude. You end up in church situations where there are many different kinds of problems that result from unqualified leadership. And it is certainly not what God's Word says about leadership, nor what He would have us do in terms of putting leaders in place in the local church. And so these series of sermons, I mean, I consider the one we did previously in the next several weeks to be extremely important, because leadership is important to God. He devotes quite a bit of time to it in the New Testament, especially there. The Old Testament too, really. But towards church leaders and their qualifications and what we should look for in a church leader. And that is what we're going to continue on with. Again, the context of 1 Timothy is all about the local church. How a local church should operate. How it should, yes, run, if for lack of a better word, maybe. What should be the conduct of the local church? And so if you have your Bibles, please do go ahead and open to 1 Timothy. There's that classic verse that we've read many times in chapter 3:15, where Paul gives us a great summary of the letter. I'm going to read it again, where he says, I write, meaning I write this letter, Timothy, so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. The local church, like First Baptist here, being the household of God. He continues, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth being God's Word. And so the church is there as a pillar and support of God's Word. And so that is kind of the general context of 1 Timothy. And we have to remember, too, that when he starts giving us these qualifications for leaders, it's against the backdrop of unqualified leadership that was going on at the church in Ephesus, of which Paul is addressing. There were ungodly church leaders doing all kinds of ungodly things. And that is the light in which he writes this. We have to remember that churches are often more concerned, like I said, with warm bodies or sometimes the duties of a leader, you know, what they are supposed to do, and can this person do these things or will they do these things? But many are not concerned if the men leading are godly men, qualified to lead the church of God. Paul's concern was not the duties of these men, but rather their qualifications, namely spirituality, morality, and virtue as the necessary foundation to the duties that they would perform. Godly living is for any Christian. And so really, any Christian should have these qualities that we will be getting into in the next several weeks. They should have these qualities prevalent in their life to some degree. But for the church leader, they are non-negotiables and must be adhered to. Also, God takes the qualification so seriously for His church leaders that those who sin in this area are to be publicly rebuked. Chapter 5, verses 20 to 24. Likewise, they will be also judged by a higher standard, says James 3:1. Now, the New Testament, after the Gospels, and especially in the pastoral epistles, the pastoral letters that certainly Paul wrote, they really give us the best picture of the New Testament church. And we're a part of that. We're a part of the New Testament church. How it should be formed, how it should function, how it should operate, the conduct that should go on in that church. So again, 2 weeks ago, we started in on this very important section of chapter 3, which talks about the qualifications of being a leader or of being an overseer. And here's what we learned, and if you missed a couple of Sundays ago, it's very important for you to get the CD. So if you did miss 2 Sundays ago on our first one on leadership and 1 Timothy 3:1, please sign up, have Leonard make you a CD copy, just fill out a little form back there on the CD table, or you can go online and download the sermon and listen to it, but it's going to be very important that you hear all of these. That's why we held off last week from doing this. We wanted to make sure we had the maximum amount of people. So here's just a little review of what we learned from 2 weeks ago. We learned that 1 Timothy 3 gives the qualifications for 3 offices. The office of overseer, we could put / elder if we wanted to, because they're the same. It also talks about the office of deacon, and it also talks about the office of deaconess, or deaconess isn't literally used, so sometimes it's referred to as women who serve. Either way is fine and appropriate. 1 Timothy 3:1-7 gives the qualification specifically for the overseer elder. In 1 Timothy 3:1-2, we learned there that the overseer or elder is also a pastor shepherd, and these are all one in the same office, these different jobs. The 3 different Greek terms there, the Greek word episkopos had to do with overseer, elder. Then there was the word presbyteros for that was specifically for elder, and then poimeno, which would be for pastor and shepherd. So 3 different Greek words describing overseer, elder, and pastor / shepherd. All right, and we see this in the scriptures that these 3 are used interchangeably. All right, so they really are synonyms of each other. For example, in Acts 20, verse 17, go ahead and turn there for a sec. Acts 20, verse 17. This is Paul on his 3rd missionary journey, Acts 20, verse 17. He kind of stops over in Miletus where he sends for the Ephesian elders, those that we are actually reading about here in 1 Timothy that he had written to. And it's kind of a sad going away kind of deal because Paul knows he will never see them again and he's just bonded with them. And so he says some things to them starting in verse 17. He says, "From Miletus, he," meaning Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Again, the church leaders there. Now skip down to verse 28 of chapter 20. He tells them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now that word overseers there, you might, if you have a King James, it might say bishops. It's that word episkopos, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. There's the next word, poimeno, pastor or shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we see those right there used interchangeably. Then if we were to look over to Ephesians 4:11, you don't have to turn there. I'll just give you a quick one here. Paul uses the same word, poimeno, when he refers to a pastor. He says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors. Poimeno. So it can mean pastor or shepherd. And then he says, and teachers. And all of this to say, friends, again, that these three terms, elder, overseer, and pastor slash shepherd, all refer to the same office. They are one and the same, and yet we could say that they have some different nuances to their meanings. For instance, elder could be best described as having to do with the spiritual maturity of the office. Overseer might have to do a little more with the leadership and direction of the church. And pastor is more of a feeding, nurturing, caring, protecting for the flock kind of situation. Now, there's another scripture that also incorporates all three words when talking about the same position of leadership. Turn back towards the end of your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's right before the whole little John series, right before Revelation. 1 Peter 5, where we're just going to look at verses 1 to 2. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 2. Peter writes this, therefore, I exhort the elders, that's presbyteros, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd, there's that word poimeno, this is the verb form of it, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. There's that word episkopos for overseer, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So again, we see elder being used interchangeably with pastor, shepherd, as well as overseer. Okay, you're just going to kind of keep that in the back of your mind somewhere. Now, the most common title in the Bible for this position of leadership in the church is elder. And so that is the term that we will mostly use going forward, at least in our Sunday morning teaching times. Now, another thing that I want to bring to your attention by way of review is that the office of elder is to be made up of a plurality of elders, more than one. And we went into that extensively two Sundays ago to show all of the passages where it always refers to elders, plural, more than one. And you know, we could say that God certainly knew exactly what He was doing here, because just think in your mind, I mean, what can often happen when one single person is in charge of anything, right? I mean, it's kind of obvious. With power often comes pride. And what does pride come before? The fall. Exactly. So this was not God's design for church leaders, to have one person in command, one person in control. And in fact, the scriptures are very clear on this matter. As Baptist pastor Phil Newton, in his excellent book, Elders and Congregational Life, offers this quote from the Linguistic Key to the Greek New Testament. I know it sounds kind of heavy, but it's not a real heavy quote. He says this, first, no passage suggests that any church, no matter how small in the Bible, had only one elder. The consistent New Testament pattern is a plurality of elders in every church, as Acts 14:23 says, and in every city, says Titus 1:5. Second, we do not see a diversity of forms of government in the New Testament church, but a unified and consistent pattern in which every church had elders governing it and keeping watch over it, such as in Acts 20:28, like we just read, and there's other passages as well, the 1 Peter 5, 2-3 passage that we also read. And four, by way of review, the office of elder is not just paid professional pastors, meaning it's not just those who have gone to Bible school or seminary or Bible Institute or Bible college or what have you, but it should also include qualified laypersons from the congregation. Now, where do you think the elders in the early New Testament churches came from? Right? They didn't have schools at that point. They didn't have seminaries and the Bible Institutes and colleges. So they came from within the local congregation. That's why Paul says to the different people that he puts in charge, go and name elders in every church and in every city. Find these qualified men to put in these positions. However, oftentimes, fellas will have full-time jobs in addition to their job as elder. And so it happens that many churches will pay one or more guys to be able to devote the bulk of their time to preaching, teaching, and ministering to the flock, such as you have done with me. This becomes my vocation. It is my job. But it doesn't mean that I, standing up here, am the man. I am also not the guy. I am not the senior pastor. That is not a biblical term. You never see that in the scriptures. I am not even the pastor or the elder. What I must be, according to the Word of God, is one leader in a plurality of leaders. It just so happens that I am the guy that you pay to be able to devote the bulk of my work week to the ministry, or all of my work week to the ministry, and to prepare sermons and lessons and shepherd the flock on a full-time basis. And so you might say that I'm the front guy. For lack of a better term, I'm the front guy. So that basically brings everybody up to speed here on what we have been talking about. And what I want to do with the rest of our time is just continue in sort of an introductory fashion here in regards to overseers, elders, before we move on and get to the qualifications of an elder. So first we need to finish up with verse 1. All right, so back to 1 Timothy, if you're not already back there. But we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read this whole section, but then we'll go back and just again check out the rest of verse 1. But Paul writes this. He says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So whereas last week we examined what an overseer or an elder is, this week we want to examine the calling of an overseer, elder, their calling. And so from this point on, again in our teaching times, I'm just going to refer to the overseer as elder. Again, it's that one and the same kind of thing. Verse 1 gives us four criteria for someone to be called an elder. And that's what we're going to look at. And the first criteria is this. The calling to be an elder is a limited calling. It's a limited calling. Look back at verse 1. It says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And that's what we're focusing on, the fact that it is a man or men that are called to the office of overseer, elder. The Greek here, the Greek word has an indefinite masculine pronoun, tis, which means a certain person. Okay, that's literally what it means. Now, the many English versions of the Bible have translated this as any man, they've put in man in there, which is correct in the context for a couple of reasons. Number one, what follows this verse is a list of adjectives in verses 2 to 3 that are all masculine and all in agreement with each other. As well, verse 2 tells us that this person must be the husband of one wife, so that pretty much predicates being a man. Three, historically speaking, it was the husband or father back then that managed the household that we see in verses 4 to 5. And four, this also coincides with what we just learned from chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, that while women play, hear me on this, they play vitally important roles in the church and in the home and in society, this role does not include leading God's people. But rather, per God's instructions, it is to be done by men. But not just any man, as we go through this list of qualifications, which takes us to the second aspect of an elder's calling, and that is, it is a heart calling. So it's a limited calling, limited to men, but it is a heart calling. Look back to verse 1 again. He says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So a man who will lead God's people must aspire and desire the office of elder. Now, Enhanced Strong's Lexicon, fancy word for dictionary, Bible dictionary, says that aspire means to stretch oneself out in order to touch or grasp something, like you're reaching for something. Kind of like that idea of, you know, in the movies when somebody's hanging over the edge of a cliff, you know, or they're reaching. I had a couple of experiences like that. One was, I got to work on a commercial one time, and it was, I was hanging on the side of a cliff. And that was the whole point of the commercial. So they had me rigged up in a harness, and they literally dropped me over the side of a cliff in Aspen, Colorado. And I hung on this cliff for about 8 hours that day because it was too difficult to get me up and down. And so, they had the harness on. I had this little rock ledge where I kept my feet. And then when they, said action, they had a dog, and it was a Jeep commercial. And so, it was like the hiker who had fallen over the cliff, and my backpack caught on a tree. And I'm trying to tell the dog to go get help, and he goes and gets the Jeep guy, you know, to bring the Jeep out. So the whole time I'm just stretching, I'm reaching, that's the whole point, is I'm reaching up, trying to get myself up off the cliff. And it's that idea of reaching to grasp something. It also means to long after or be ambitious towards something. It's only used in two other places in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11:16 and 1 Timothy 6:10, where this word is used in reference to longing after money. We long after money. It really has to do more with an external action. The action towards or steps taken to get something. In this case, it's how one pursues becoming an elder. And desire, it's simply that. It's desire. It's one who has affections for something or longs after something. It has maybe more to do with an internal feeling of desire. In a negative sense, this word can mean coveting or lusting after. But here, it could be rendered a passionate compulsion. I like that, a passionate compulsion. So the two together, aspiring and desiring, demonstrates a man who outwardly pursues the ministry because of an inward driving desire for the ministry. I mean, just think of, you know, anything that you might have had an aspiration towards or a desire for, and how you fulfilled that by taking action. It might have been in regards to a job that you really wanted, so man, you took the steps to go after it. Or a hobby that you enjoy, and because you enjoy it and desire it, then you, hey, kind of make it happen, you know? You get it going to where you can do it. You go after it. Maybe your kids, you know, have a desire for a certain toy or game, and then they embark on certain steps to get that toy or game. Hopefully it's, you know, by working, but usually it seems like it's, you know, crying and whining to their parents about it. So how does this happen? Or let me add one more. Young people. We might have young people there that might aspire towards a certain kind of college or a job or a career, or maybe eventually towards a spouse. These are things that we might desire or have an aspiration towards, and we go after them. Now, how does this happen for our man going into church leadership? You know, does a man just wake up one day and have this funny feeling in his gut? Golly, man, I need to start pursuing being an elder. You know, is it just kind of there? You wake up with it? Maybe. But here's what's often can happen. A fellow might be actively pursuing his walk with God, falling deeper in love with God, and a deeper desire to obey God. You know, he doesn't just come to church once in a while, but he's compelled to be in church, participate in Bible studies. He's developing a hunger for the Word of God and wanting to increasingly apply it to his life. He is desiring more to bring different aspects of his life in subjection to the Word of God. For example, maybe in the way that he runs his work or business or the way he performs in his job, wanting to give glory to God. Maybe it shows up in his marriage and selflessly loving his wife, treating her as being more important than himself. Maybe it's about how he raises his children, or it has to do with his relationships in general, including those with unbelievers and wanting to be a godly example to them. He is learning the Word to the point where he can even teach it to others. And see, often in this process, other people have become an encouragement to this man and have seen some of these qualities that, you know, qualities that we'll be getting into as we go through this. They've seen some of these qualities kind of start to bubble up to the surface in his life. Often a fellow in this situation will be in a discipling relationship where, you have a spiritually more mature fella or an older fella kind of helping them out, teaching them, kind of guiding them, being a mentor to them. Here's kind of how it happened with me. It was interesting because I was in ministry and Julie and I were doing a children's ministry at the time. And at one point, I had one of the elders of our previous church come up to me and say, you know, we're going through our list of potential elder prospects and people that we think would be appropriate or qualified for elders. And he said, I want you to know that your name came up. I was shocked. I really was at first. And he said, and we don't think that you're quite there yet. You know, you're quite ready to step into a leadership role like that. But we wanted you to know that there are people in the church that, you know, submitted your name and they see you in that kind of way. And so we just want to be an encouragement to you and to come alongside you in any way we can. And we'll see at what point on down the line that God might, you know, kind of redirect your steps and have you move into a position even of leadership. Oh man, I was blown away. I was blown away because I thought at first there's, you know, no way. I mean, I'm just too much of a sinner. There's just no way I'm cut out for church leadership or anything like that. But it was such an encouragement to have that said to me and mentioned to me. And it was probably, I don't know, a few years down the line that I started to be more involved in the church. And I had kind of a mentor-discipling relationship going on where my friend Brock, who was our family camp speaker last year, kind of took me under his wing and just did personal Bible studies with me, and we hung out together. You know, I'd spend time with him and even sometimes over at his house, and I just got to see how he not just did ministry at church, but did ministry when he was coaching Little League or did ministry when he was with his family. And that played a significant part, too, in my own Christian growth and my own Christian walk. And I think my friend Brock probably saw something in me that I wasn't even seeing yet. Maybe something that this other fellow saw that I wasn't seeing in me. And Brock, every now and again, you know, when I would kind of cry on his shoulder about my entertainment industry woes because I hadn't worked in a year or 6 months or whatever, you know, and I'm kind of crying on his shoulder, oh man, what should I do with my life? You know, I need to do something else than just be an actor or whatever. And at one point he said, "Do you ever consider going into ministry?" And I thought, are you crazy? You know? And actually, as I say that, I think somewhere in the back of my mind, there maybe was this little tiny little part of that that thought, well, maybe someday when I'm not so much of a sinner, you know, and I'm not, you know, enjoying my sin and things like that. Well, he just always kind of kept up with me. And at one point he said to me, you know what? He said, you should come to seminary with me, because he was enrolled in seminary at the time, as well as being a children's pastor at our old church. And he said, you should come to seminary. I thought, oh, yeah, that'd be kind of cool. I mean, I'd do that, you know. I don't know for exactly what purpose, but yeah, I'll go check it out. I got nothing better to do today. No auditions or anything. And so I went to seminary with him. Bam! That was the defining moment. I mean, that was the day. That was the day that God put it on my heart so plainly and so clearly that I was to go into church leadership. More specifically, that I knew God was calling me into full-time ministry, that I would leave the entertainment industry, go into full-time ministry, and there was just no ifs, ands, buts about it at that point. And then I was able to look back and see all these neat things, and oh, now I understand what that conversation was about when Brock asked me, hey, do you ever consider ministry? You know, I could see then, looking back, all these different things and people that God put into my life and how He would bring this all about. And I praise Him for it. But yeah, so it's not just something that you necessarily wake up one morning and think to do, but it usually happens over a little period of time in some ways based on your own Christian walk and your own Christian growth and different people that God might put in your life. And that's again just how it happened with me. Number three, the calling is a worthy calling. It's a worthy calling. Look back at verse 1 again. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. In other words, it is a good, noble, excellent, honorable work he desires to do. 17th century Puritan Cotton Mather wrote this. He said, The office of the Christian ministry, rightly understood, is the most honorable and important that any man in the whole world can ever sustain. And it will be one of the wonders and employments of eternity to consider the reasons why the wisdom and goodness of God assigned this office to imperfect and guilty men. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? How could God, you know, put such horrible people like us, sinners that we are, into an office like this? Boy, that's just mind-boggling. 20th century English preacher Will Sangster wrote this. He said, "Called to preach, commissioned of God to teach the Word, a herald of the great King, a witness of the eternal gospel, could any work be more high and holy? To this supreme task, God sent His only begotten Son. In all the frustration and confusion of the times, is it possible to imagine a work comparable in importance with that of proclaiming the will of God to wayward men?" Friends, nothing could be more important than preaching, teaching, and leading the church of God that God's Son Jesus purchased with His own blood. This is by far the highest calling anyone could ever receive here on this earth. As I was saying these words that I had written, I thought, I do not mean this in a boastful sense, like I am some great person for getting this calling. I am a sinner through and through. I don't deserve to be here preaching and teaching the Word of God to you. By God's grace and His grace alone, I stand before you. It is humbling, and it is indeed an honor, but it is also at times mortifying to think of the responsibility, too, that goes along with it. So I say that with the utmost of humility. Number four, it's also a labor-intensive calling. It is labor-intensive. Look back there at verse 1 again. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work. Work he desires to do. It is a labor, an undertaking. It is an enterprise. It is employment. In this context, it is referring to continuing the work that Jesus was sent here to do. And like we have in our First Baptist vision and purpose statements, to fulfill the purpose of the church, which is to evangelize the lost. It is to build up you, the congregation, the saints, for the work of service so that you can go out and do the work of service. And it is to worship and glorify God. It is the elders that are to lead the way in accomplishing these things. And believe you me, it's a difficult work. It is. It is a difficult work. There are hard things to deal with. In this regard, it is not always an easy job. I joked last week about, you know, the classic joke of, hey, it must be great to be a pastor because you only got to work once a week. You know, it's like, yeah. Ask my wife if that's the case. Now, lest you think that your leaders, and by the way, as I've said many times before, we at First Baptist Church here, we have leaders that have been called deacons, but who are functioning much more in the capacity of elders. Lest you think that our as leaders, discussions in our, you know, back room back there, mostly center around what kind of meat to barbecue at family camp, or if we should invite a group like Majesty, or you saw in your bulletin Richard Deal here to play the piano, or come sing, or, you know, maybe make decisions about who's going to do what for the Sunday morning worship service. That would be a terrible misunderstanding as to what your leaders do. Not to say that those things aren't important. They absolutely are. They absolutely are. But these men that you have as leaders here at First Baptist are all actively involved in preaching, teaching, and shepherding, and making decisions about all kinds of things, all for the spiritual well-being of the body here. And that's really significant about an elder's role, that it is having to do with the spiritual well-being of the body. Friends, I do not make all of the decisions here at First Baptist Church. Now, people here, or even people from outside the church, will, you know, ask me about all kinds of things. You know, Pastor, should we do this? Pastor, should we do that? And I tell them, you know what? I'll take it to the guys. I'll take it to the deacons. Virtually everything that comes my way that requires some kind of oversight or decision making goes to your leadership here, the deacons, of which I consider myself one of. And let me tell you, what's really cool about this is the deacons, they do operate as a plurality. One, it's a plurality in the sense that we all have more than one, but they also operate in a unanimous way. And I think that's very important in church leadership. In other words, meaning everybody has to sign off on something or we don't do it. We don't do it. And we've had both. It's interesting. There was one time there was an issue that had come up and one of the deacons, you know, just wasn't convinced yet that it was the right thing to do or the right way to proceed. And it just wasn't something that he felt he could kind of sign off on. He said, we said, hey, no problem. Done. We pull it off the table, you know, and we say, hey, maybe we'll revisit it another time. But we do not proceed unless we all can be in agreement. Now, sometimes there might be something that a deacon will say, you know, I'm not sure, but not to the point where I couldn't support the decision of the rest of the group. In which case, you can move forward. The fellas are involved to some degree in every ministry that goes on in this church. We are currently working on being better disciplers of others. This is a focus that we want to have more of. And to that end, we're doing a study about discipleship. And we are wanting to make sure that we are all of us reaching out to the flock. We want to do better with that. Reaching out to the people, you, the flock, to make personal contact and connections with folks in order to better shepherd you and care for all of you in more personal ways. They are sometimes called out late at night to deal with different issues and spend many hours here at the church and in different places outside the church doing ministry. These are things that your fellows are doing right now. Friends, being a leader, it is labor intensive as well as immensely rewarding. It is extremely rewarding. I don't want to want this to sound like, oh, it's a hassle for, you know, deacons or elders to do their job. It's not. It should be a joy. In fact, that's why Hebrews 3:17, now this is a little passage that is addressing you, the congregation, but it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Give an account to each other? No. Give an account to God for how well they watched over your soul. That's, pretty heavy duty there. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So you're to do that so that we can minister with joy. So it's not unprofitable for you. But the point that I wanted to make there is that, again, it's to be a joyful job. It is to be a job of joy. And yes, again, this little passage is speaking to the congregation, but we see clearly that leading and serving the flock should be a joyful endeavor for the church leaders. All right, so for today, we've seen that the calling for a man to be an overseer or elder in the church starts with his own aspirations, desires, needs to be a man. It is a fine, good, noble, important job he undertakes, and it is also a labor-intensive work, both physically, mentally, and spiritually speaking. The person in this office must also possess the qualities that we're going to see in verses 2 to 7. This is all just preliminary. This is just the first verse. You're going to see the different qualities that an elder must have in order to be an elder, coming shortly. And when all of this becomes apparent and demonstrated in a man's life, then they can become an elder, which is then affirmed in the New Testament by the laying on of hands, which signifies that God has set this man apart for the work of elder service. Friends, let me just close with this. This is serious stuff. It is serious stuff. It is not to be taken lightly or blown off, but it is to be taken ever so seriously. In fact, so much so that Paul strongly cautioned Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22. He said, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others." Don't, you know, affirm this guy to be an elder too quickly. Make sure you have had time to examine his life, talk to him, see that these qualities are evident. Because if you do that too quick and he blows it, guess what? It's also on your head too. Meaning if someone has been allowed to step into this office of elder too soon, and they really either don't have a desire for it or they aren't yet qualified, the one who allowed it to happen and affirmed it will share in the guilt of their sin. That's heavy. And one last thing today. We must remember in all of this the role of God and the Holy Spirit. We don't ever want to forget that. You might be wondering, well, you know, I don't know though. I don't know if God's called me to be an overseer or an elder. I'm not sure if I'm qualified. I sure don't feel like one or that I could ever really attain to such an office. It's too big. It's too grand. It's whatever. How would I know these things and if God is really calling me into this? Well, just like in Acts 20:28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So ultimately, our calling, if you are called, will be something initiated and perpetuated by God Himself through His Holy Spirit. And I would put to you that at some point, you will become keenly aware of this. If it's God's desire and wish that you become an elder in the church, then that is exactly what you will become. And guys, let me just tell you, if it could happen with me, if I could stand before you as a church leader, oh my goodness, it can happen with any of you. It can happen with all of us, okay? Because I'm like Paul, feel like the last guy that probably should be standing up here. Because I am a sinner, and last thing I probably ever would have thought would be that I would be a pastor, and yet God is the one who obviously is control. Right? Just like Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of a man plans his way, but who directs his steps? The Lord. The Lord directs his steps. God changed not only my heart, but He put some key people in my life to kind of help things along with my calling to leadership in the church. And the last thing I want any of you to think is that because you didn't go to Bible school or you didn't go to seminary or you didn't go to Bible college or whatever, that you can't serve as an elder. That is nonsense. Nonsense. You should be serving as an elder if that is part of your desire, aspiration, and you're qualified to do so. And don't think for a second that you're too much of a sinner. Hey, welcome to the club. Okay? Welcome to the club. But here's the thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't say, or God didn't say, you know, I'm going to wait till those people down there till they start doing the right thing. Till they start obeying me a little bit. Till they show me some respect. Then I might save them. No. No, while we were sinners, rebelling against God, God decided, you know what, I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to forgive sinners so that sinners would not reap the consequences of their sins and eternity in hell, but rather they could live with me for all eternity and live with my Son and be my people that I love and I created. And so if that's you, friend, if that is you, that you have yet to turn from your sin, repent of your sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He died on the cross for your sins. He shed His blood for you. He took your sin upon Himself, dying in your place. Oh, don't walk out of here without believing that today. And not just that He died, but the great ending of that story. It's not even the ending, it's the middle of the story, right? That He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, rose out of the grave, proving that He was God, proving that yes, indeed, there is life after death, not just for Jesus, but for all who would believe in His name. Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we always have Your Word to turn to. Lord, any and all times in our life, not just when we think we really need it, but God, we need Your Word when we don't think we need it. Father, I pray for the men in this church that there would be men out there, God, that would have an aspiration towards and desire to, Lord, be a leader in the church, to be a deacon, to be an elder, Father, to serve You in this way, to see how just the joy that comes from it, but also, Lord, if it's something we're called to, oh, wow, how could we deny it? It will become a compulsion for us, a wonderful compulsion. Lord, I thank You for the deacons and for the leaders that You have placed here at this church. I thank You for all those who are taking an active interest in serving in the church in whatever capacity. Lord, this is indeed what You call us to do. And Father, if there be any out there that need salvation, that need to turn from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would call out in their hearts even right now to You. that they would just ask you in prayer to forgive their sins and that they would like to follow you and trust you with their life. Lord, we thank you in advance for the wonderful food that we will get to eat at our Dining for Dollars potluck right after. We thank you, Lord, and may it nourish our bodies that we might serve you all the more. In your Son's name, and we all said, Amen.